Well, as I said at the beginning, thanks for sticking around. I know the 3 p.m. service is a difficult service to be at because obviously you came in the morning and then you stuck around for lunch and you didn't get a chance to go home and have a sleep. And now it's not the time to have one. You can have one after this service. So hopefully, because you stuck around, this will be worth your while. I want to, if you looked at the bulletin, I want to address the subject of prayerlessness. Not praying, the opposite of that, prayerlessness. Unwittingly, I think this is on the heels of what I preached on last Sunday, which was judgmentalism. If you were here, we did two messages on that in the morning and evening on judgmentalism. And I think out of that, it made me think, what other church killers can we put a list to that we want to obviously be warned about, want to be somewhat informed about. And there's a lot of church killers. And you know what I mean by church killers. Those things that once they find themselves in the church, and they might spread like gangrene to cancer, and it'll just wreck the place. Judgmentalism is one. That's why I brought that up last Sunday. But you can think of some others. There's lovelessness, a church that's just absence of love will kill a place. Lawlessness, where sin runs rampant and nothing's checked, nothing is confronted, that certainly will kill a place. Worldliness will kill a place. Lukewarmness, when there's just no zeal, everybody just kind of shows up, ticks a box, and checks out, and no one serves, that'll kill a place. And, of course, heresy will kill a church. When there's bad doctrine, wrong doctrine, false doctrine, when it comes into a church and becomes liberal, that'll kill a church. That'll just clean everybody out. But this afternoon, I want us to consider prayerlessness. Maybe some of those others I mentioned we'll come back and address. But for now, I want to address the subject of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness as a church killer. And there's two texts. You don't have to turn to them now, but just a heads up. There's two key texts I want us to look at to guide our thoughts. Let me go ahead and give those to you, just so you're ready to turn there. One is 1 Samuel 12:23. That's going to be one of our key texts. And the second key text is Psalm 10:4. We read all of Psalm 10, and we'll look at a number of other verses within Psalm 10, but the key one in Psalm 10 is verse 4. So 1 Samuel 12:23 and Psalm 10:4. By way of introduction, however, let me give you, and I just jotted this down, thinking, why do we need to talk about prayerlessness? Let me give you three main reasons why I want to address this subject. First of all, number one, I believe we need to talk about this because there is much prayerlessness in the pulpits. I think there's much prayerlessness in the pulpits. There's a serious prayerlessness in the life of most pastors. And as they say, it takes one to know one. And so I understand this. I think many ministers forget that half of their ministry, if you take Acts 6 as a paradigm of what elders are supposed to do, remember that they had to get deacons in order that they would what? Devote themselves to the teaching of the Word of God and prayer. So if you just take that as a paradigm, half of their ministry is devoted to what? To prayer. They were given over to the ministry of the Word and prayer. And I actually find it interesting that the disciples, before they became apostles, when they went to Jesus, they never asked him, Lord, can you teach us how to preach? I don't ever remember that in the Gospels. But they did ask Jesus to teach them how to what? Pray. Well, why is that? Well, that's because every minister, every pastor, if he's worth his salt, and really honest with himself, will admit that he is woefully deficient in this area. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones in an interview saying this, even about himself. This is what he said. He was addressing ministers and he says this, quote, "There is nothing that tells the truth about us and Christian ministers so much as our prayer life." Even Martin Luther said, To pray well is the better half of study. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but Martin Luther spent the best of 2 hours every day alone with God. 2 hours. Apparently, Luther's prayer life was legendary. When he was facing a day that was particularly challenging, I mean, if his schedule was so busy, I mean, I probably would skip prayer because I was so busy. But not Luther. He says this. He told this to his friends. I have so much scheduled for tomorrow. I must pray for that. I must arise an hour earlier to have an extra hour alone with God. End quote. On another occasion, Philip Melanchthon's sidekick, Luther's sidekick, Philip Melanchthon, he overheard Luther often praying. And he noticed that Luther would pray aloud. You ever done that? You ever pray aloud in your room? And he asked Luther, why do you, Master Luther, pray aloud? And if you know anything about Luther, he had a sense of humor. He says, I must pray aloud because I want the devil even to hear me when I pray. Luther himself, again, confessed that, quote, prayer is a difficult matter and hard work. It is far more difficult than preaching the word or performing other official duties in the church. This is the reason why it is so rare, end quote. I get that. Studying. I love studying. Putting the sermons together. I love that. And getting up here to preach it, well, that's hard work. But what's even harder work is to pray. So again, I would say amen to all of that. It is a difficult matter. It's hard work, but it must be done. Let me introduce you to John Welsh. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He was a Scottish pastor, and he was the son-in-law of John Knox. His biographer said that he said it, so we'll just take his face value. He said that this John Welsh prayed 7 hours a day. 7 hours a day. He confessed himself, quote, I wonder how a Christian could lie in his bed all night and not rise to pray. Apparently, he kept his robe close to his bed because a night seldom passed when he did not rise to commune with his God in a private room. And in fact, often his wife would find him praying and weeping after midnight. And when she encouraged him to come back to bed out of fear that he would catch a cold, he responded, oh, my dear wife, I have the souls of 3,000 to answer for, and I know not how it is with many of them. End quote. That's a pastor. Now, that's unique. I don't think the greatest of men prayed like that, 7 hours a day. But it nevertheless, I think, highlights the priority of prayer in the pastor's closet. Busyness is all too the excuse for prayer. I get that. But not just for ministers, pastors, but for lay people as well. I think Spurgeon was right when he said, sometimes we think we are too busy to pray. That is a great mistake, for praying is a saving of time, end quote. I'll have to be honest. Prayer is it's always in the forefront of my mind. Because I struggle with it, but I know it must be done. I know it's half of my ministry. So I'm always looking for books on prayer. I'm always looking for sermons on prayer. And I would imagine that you feel the same way. So I want to talk about the prayerlessness as a church killer, not just because there's prayerlessness in the pulpit, but secondly, there's also a prayerlessness, let's just call it, in the home. There's prayerlessness in the home, or let's say there's prayerlessness amongst Christ's people individually. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones is right on target when he says this. Ultimately, there is no better index of one's spiritual state and condition than one's prayers. In other words, you want to measure the spirituality of someone's life, look at their prayer life. You want to know how you are faring spiritually? Oh, well, don't look at how many books you read. Don't look at how many sermons you listen to. Don't look at how many how much you serve in the church. Don't look at how many times you attend church. Rather, look at how long you spend on your knees in prayer. That'll tell you where you are spiritually. Robert Murray McShane is exactly right when he says, quote, "What a man or a woman is on their knees before God, that is who they are and nothing more." So there's prayerlessness in the pulpit, there's prayerlessness in the home. And then thirdly, the reason why I want to talk about this is because there's an obvious prayerlessness where? In the church. The self-examination doesn't stop at me or other ministers or even you individually, but really it goes to all of us corporately. I mean, let's ask the question, are we a praying church? I really don't want to answer that. Are we a praying church? I mean, ask yourselves, are we a praying church? Do you show up to the prayer meetings? Someone once said, prayer is the barometer of a church. You show me what the prayer meeting is like, and I'll show you the spirituality of the church. Spurgeon said quite a bit about this. He's written a number of books on prayer meetings, and you probably know that, probably read them. And you know that Spurgeon would say, when somebody asked him, what is the reason for your success? I mean, why do you preach One with Power, and then once your sermons are recorded and transcribed, and they go to the four corners of the earth, and everybody gets blessed by your ministry, why is that? What is the secret, as it were, of your success? And you know what his answer always was? My people pray for me. In fact, there was, I think the story goes, Brett, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Let me get the story straight and you can go back. But I think two young men showed up at church one day, and I think the story somewhat goes, let me show you the engine room or the steam room of the church. And he walked them down the stairs and opened the door, and there were 100 people on their knees praying. He said this. Let me give you a few quotes from him. It's always helpful to quote. He said this: neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. He also said this: prayer is the breath of faith. Prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. Prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. And then one more, he says, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians, end quote. Now, he wrote that in 1860. Anything changed? I don't think so. I think he's right. Sinclair Ferguson, who we're going to study in this new series on home groups, The Whole Christ, some time ago, he wrote this article really addressing the problems in the church today, but I thought he nailed it when he said this. And in fact, you could say that the problem, as he saw it, was prayerlessness. And he goes a roundabout way in saying it, or maybe a direct way, I should say. He said this, quote, there is the lack of prayer and of the church praying. This is to me the most alarming for this reason. We have built apparently strong, large, successful, active churches, but many of our churches never meet as a congregation for prayer. I mean, never. What does that indicate we are saying about the life of the church as a fellowship? By contrast, the mark of a truly apostolic spirit in the church is that we give ourselves to prayer and the word together. No wonder the word of God continued in increase and the number of the disciples multiplied. If this is so, it should not surprise us that while many churches see growth, it is often simply a reconfiguration of numbers, not of conversion. I greatly wish that our churches would learn to keep the main thing central, that we would learn to be true churches, vibrant fellowships of prayer. Gospel ministry and teaching, he continues, genuine mutual love, At the end of the day, such a church simply needs, quote, to be. For visitors who come to sense that this is a new order of reality altogether and are drawn to Christ, end quote. You say, well, what is he saying? Well, I've read it rightly. What he's saying is you want to be a genuine church? And you want genuine church growth? You want conversions? Well, you need to be a people of prayer. You want vibrant fellowship? You want genuine mutual love in the church? Be a people of prayer. You want revival in your own hearts and in the church? Be a people of prayer. You want power in the pastor's preaching and in your own evangelism? What's the answer? Be a people of prayer. James Stewart once said, if we ever forget our basic charter, and what's that? My house is a house of prayer. If we ever forget that, then we might as well shut the doors, end quote. Well, I think I've said enough by way of introduction to give you the urgency of the matter. Prayerlessness. I want us to consider why we don't pray. Why don't we pray? I mean, maybe you're thinking, sitting there goes, hang on, Todd, start from the beginning. What is prayerlessness? What are its causes? What is at the root of our lack of prayer? Well, to help you unravel all this, I want to give you 8 points. 8 points, all right? You're thinking, oh boy. I'll go through them quickly, all right? The first one a little bit longer. The other 7 will fly through. But basically, I want to give you a portrait of prayerlessness. Most sermons on prayer will give you a picture of someone praying. I'm going to flip it over. What is the picture of prayerlessness? And I want to give you 2 texts that will give us these 8 brushes of this portrait. The first text, as I said, is 1 Samuel 12:23, and that'll be more of the general text. And then when we come to Psalm 10, verse 4, that'll be more of a specific text. So let's start this. Go to 1 Samuel 12:23. 1 Samuel 12:23. If you're already there, maybe you're already there. This is Samuel speaking. This is right after Saul became king. And I'll give you a little bit more context in a moment, but that's just to jump into that. Moreover, this is Samuel again, 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, listen to what he says. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Now again, this is right after, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel's balking, no, you don't. You know, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take this, he's going to take that. You don't want a king. And the Lord comes in and says, look, having a king's okay. I mean, you go back to Deuteronomy 17, there's a charter for a king when they have one. The issue is, what kind of king? That's always the issue. It wasn't that they shouldn't have had a king, but they should have a king that the Lord picked. They wanted a king like the other nations. Remember that? And they picked one like the other nations instead of the one that the Lord wanted to have. So they got Saul. And as a result, Samuel, with the spiritual insight of their true spirituality, which in a word you could say was worldly, since they wanted a king like the other nations, Samuel assures them of his continual prayers on their behalf. I'm not going to stop praying for you. Now, you could say Samuel's praying for them actually says quite a bit about Samuel and the importance of the pastor's prayer life. You could take that angle, as it were. But there's another point here, and that becomes our first point if you're taking notes. And it's right there in our text. This text tells us what's prayerlessness? In a word, it's what? What does he say? I will not cease praying because that would be what? That would be sin. Did you catch that? Prayerlessness is sin. That's the first point. Far be it from me that I should sin by ceasing to pray for you. I mean, Samuel could have said, hey, you got your king? I'm out of here. I'm through with you. Good riddance. Have a happy life with King Saul. But he didn't say that. I'm not going to stop praying for you. Samuel, why are you not stopping to pray for them? Because it is what? Because it would be sin if I stopped praying. It would be sin if he stopped praying. And Samuel was sensitive to sin, as all of us should be. You could say there was no excuse not to pray. Samuel saw it as his duty, his responsibility. And in fact, you look at the text. He says, I what? I must pray. What in the world? I cannot not pray. It was his duty. It was his responsibility. It was work, sure. But at the end of the day, it would have been his delight. It was his privilege. Do you remember all the texts in the New Testament that kind of bring that point out as well? Let me just give them to you. Paul instructs the Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And he says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. He told the Thessalonians, pray what? Unceasingly. Don't stop. He told Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. By the way, did you hear those three texts? Just those three. And I just thought of it now. What's tied to the prayer? Thanksgiving. There's probably the thought that little thanksgiving, little prayer, a lot of thanksgiving, a lot of prayer. He told Timothy as well, I desire that in every place the men should pray. And there's tons of other verses, but we'll stop there. The point is, they're all commands, they're all imperatives. So like Samuel, we must pray. We have to pray. Why? Well, not to pray is what? Sin. Samuel understood that. The point is, do we? Do we understand that we must pray? I mean, if your theology gets in the way of you praying, well, God's sovereign, he's going to do it anyway, why do I have to pray? Then you need to check your theology again. Because yes, God is sovereign, but he works through what? He works through means. He works through your prayers. You know, I suspect that if we truly grasp that prayerlessness is sin, then I think in our prayers there'll be a lot of confession, a lot of repentance, a lot of seeking the Lord for forgiveness. After all, as one author put it, quote, a prayerless Christian should be a non-existent species. In other words, it's a contradiction in terms. You're a Christian, but you don't pray? What planet are you from? There's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. Prayer to the Christian is like breathing to all of us. Prayerlessness is sin. Prayerlessness is sin. That's our first point. But it begs a question. And just flowing out of that, why is it sin? If prayerlessness is sin, why is it sin? Well, that leads us to our second point and to our other text. So turn now to Psalm 10. Turn to Psalm 10. And in particular, look at verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4, in all his scheming, the wicked person arrogantly thinks, what does he think? There's no accountability since there's no God. The New King James has it this way. The wicked in his proud countenance doesn't seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Well, if God's not in his thoughts, he's not going to seek God. That's obvious. I also like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Remember, New Living Translation kind of is a bit of a paraphrase and just kind of just gets right to the gist of the meaning. this is how they put it. The wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. So how does that relate to prayerlessness? Well, here's our second point. And for lack of a better word, I'll put it this way. Number two, prayerlessness is worldliness. Prayerlessness is a sign of worldliness. I mean, if you look at Psalm 10, and just quickly review it again after Albie read it, but what the psalmist does, and he's in trouble. You get the gist that he's in trouble, so you know he's asking the question why. But as he moves through the psalm, he's doing a number of things, but one of the things he's doing is splitting everybody right down the middle. He's putting the righteous on one side and the unrighteous on the other side. Or to put it another way, he's putting himself and the people of God on one side, and he's putting the men and the women of the world or the men and women of the earth on the other side. He's making contrast throughout this psalm. He splits the people right down the middle, those who are godly, those who are ungodly. You could say this is two different, spiritually, two different classes of people. And the question would come, well, what makes them godly and these people ungodly and these people righteous, these people unrighteous? I mean, if I asked you that, you could come, well, they do this, do this, do this, do this. But what's interesting is that the psalmist, the way he divides the people, it's actually something that's actually hidden, that you can't see. It's where? In their thoughts. Isn't that interesting? The psalmist speaks about the people of this world in terms of their thought life. Look at verse 4 again. God is in none of their thoughts. You catch that? None of their thoughts. They don't think about God at all. And then you go down to verse 11, he says of the same people, he has said in his heart what? God has forgotten. Now on the other side, if you look at verse 17, when he speaks of believers, he speaks of their thoughts, or rather he speaks of their desires. Look at verse 17. Yahweh, or Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble. They have desires. And you know them. You know our thoughts, you know our hearts, you know our desires. That's not visible, right? But he knows. And this goes back to our message last Sunday. Oftentimes we judge, and we judge unrighteously because we judge what? On appearance. Now, having said that, it's very easy for us to play the Christian. There's people who go to church every single Sunday and they're just wicked all week. And then Sunday morning comes along and they put on their Sunday best and they might put on the radio with some hymns and they get in the parking lot and put on their little spiritual cap and their smile and they know Christianese, they know all the vocabulary and they come through the doors and they can fool everybody. They can even fool themselves. Self-deception. The point is, you're not fooling God. God knows their hearts. God knows their thoughts. And, in particular, he knows their prayer life, or the lack of a prayer life. And that's the point here. Now, you go back up to verse 4 again. The psalmist here describes one particular feature of the man or woman of this world, which is worth pointing out. And this relates to the prayerlessness. He says, the wicked do not seek after God. You see that? The believer seeks after God. The believer does pray. You go back up to verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? He's seeking God. He feels the distance, the absence. Puritans used to call this spiritual desertion. I mean, God never deserts his, but for his own purposes and for a time, he'll remove himself, as it were. And that's all good, because then you what? You're crying out to Him, as the psalmist says. Why? Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? And then you go down to verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. That's a battle cry, by the way. I'm in covenant relationship with God, and God, I'm in trouble. You go get them. Arise. You're my rock. You're my defender. You go before me. Arise. And then there's some conclusion there in verse 17 and 18. Lord, you have heard. Isn't that good? You have heard. I know you hear. What's the point? The point is that the godly man prays. The child of God is a person who prays. And yet, when we read that even in the times of trouble, obviously when the psalm was written, there are those who do not pray. I mean, he's looking around. He's in Israel. He's looking at his fellow Jew, and he's saying, look, guys, we're in trouble, and why aren't you praying? And again, they're described there in verse 4. The prayerless, those who don't seek God. They're of the world. Prayerlessness, you could say, is an obvious sign of a non-Christian. Now, all of us are guilty of a prayerlessness to a point. Hopefully we do pray. But if it becomes a pattern of prayerlessness in the life, you have to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Remember 1 John 3, the child of God and the child of the devil are what? Are obvious. It's obvious. And there's a number of ways you can check that obviousness, and one of them is prayer. That's why I said prayerlessness is worldly. The lack and deficiency of prayer in our lives is a sign of worldliness in our lives. In fact, you could say it's a sign of backsliding at best. Again, if we're Christians. The Puritan Thomas Guthrie said this. I thought this was good. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. End quote. So if you're looking at your life and there's prayerlessness, take alarm is the point. By the way, just to mention it there in verse 4, we actually get a good description of what prayer is. What's prayer? Prayer is... you ask the kids, what's prayer? Talking to God. And it is talking to God. But according to verse 4, it's what? It's seeking after God. Isn't that good? Prayer is actually just seeking after God. Remember back in Genesis 5, after the whole Cain and Abel, and then the birth of Seth, and it says right after that, and that's when men began to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. That's when they began to seek after the Lord. When they began to pray. So prayer is what? Prayer is worldliness. Let me move on to number 3, and we're going to hurry from this point on. Number 3. Prayer is what? What did we say? Prayer is sin. Prayerlessness, rather, is sin. Prayerlessness is worldliness. And number 3, prayerlessness is arrogance. Arrogance. Our text, again, gives us the cause of prayerlessness. And you could say, well, is it a lack of education? I don't know how to pray. Is it a lack of opportunities? Is it a lack of certain gifts? Is it a lack of ability? Is it a lack of time? No. You could say the real explanation for prayerlessness is, in a word, arrogance, pride. Notice the text. The wicked in his what? Arrogance. In his proud countenance does not seek God. Well, why would I pray to God when I can take care of it myself? That's the point. On the flip side of that, what is prayer? What is the spirit of prayer? If arrogance is behind, that's the spirit of prayerlessness. What is the spirit, as it were, of prayer? Well, just to mention it, and obviously it's something very different. Prayer is the acknowledgement of God, right? I mean, when you come to God, what's the first thing you say? our Father, our Heavenly Father, or our Blessed Father. I mean, I don't know how you start, but you acknowledge who God is. And you normally acknowledge that He's sovereign, right? You acknowledge that God is King, that He reigns, that He governs all things, that He's the author of all that I am and all that I have. You acknowledge that God rules over my life and my health and my family. I mean, just think about it. Pride and arrogance are the exact opposites of all of that, right? Proud don't pray, but the humble do. The humble pray, or at least they're learning to pray. Look at verse 16. He says, the Lord is King forever and ever. And then verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the what? What's the word there? The humble. There it is. You got on one side the arrogant, and on this side you have the humble. So what's prayerlessness? Prayerlessness is arrogance. Prayerlessness tells you that, wait, I don't need God. I don't need His help. I'm the king of my own life. I'll take the matters in my own hands. In fact, I can save myself. Number four. What is prayerlessness? Prayerlessness is unbelief. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Our text here underlies the danger of prayerlessness. You could say the seriousness of being without true prayer. Again, we've already mentioned the wicked, through their pride, will not seek after God. But now when we think of the word wicked, we tend to identify the word with actions and deeds and the things they do. But again, we're coming back to what? The thought life. Here, the wicked are defined by what they don't do. And he says here, the wicked, those who don't pray are wicked. It's unbelief. And unbelief is a sin. Prayerlessness is the sin of unbelief. And I mean, you can think of all the scriptures that speak to this. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. What if you didn't seek? What if you didn't draw near? What if you didn't ask? What if you didn't knock? What would be the cause of all that? In a word, unbelief. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Remember Hebrews 11? Without faith, without belief, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who what? What's the last? Somebody finish that for me. Those who what? Diligently seek Him. There it is again. Diligently seek Him. He that does not believe God has made him a liar, the Bible says. That's pretty strong. So again, what is prayerlessness? It is sin, it is worldliness, it's arrogance, it's unbelief. Number five. Prayerlessness, I'm just jotting them down as I thought of them. Prayerlessness is wickedness. Who don't seek God? Go back to our text there, verse 4. Who doesn't seek God? The wicked. And you say, well, who's the wicked? Well, the wicked are anybody that alienates himself and lines himself against God, right? It's interesting, the Hebrew word has the idea of loosening yourself. Remember in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who never walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a digression there. Progression, but more of a digression there. You go from wicked to sinners to scoffers. Wicked begins in the mind. As I said, the Hebrew word there has the idea of loosening yourself. And where is he loosening himself from? He's loosening himself from Torah. Because Torah should bind us. The Word of God should bind us. And he doesn't want to be bound by the Word of God. So he, in his mind, he starts to loosen himself. And then it progresses to, well, I'm not just going to think evil thoughts, I'm going to actually do evil things. And that's what? Sinners. And then it ultimately spirals down to being a scoffer. But if you're not seeking God and you're wicked, it's all in the mind. Prayerlessness is wicked. It's wicked. You're loosening yourself from God's rule, from God's kingship, from God's word. Just, I want to be free, right? I mean, that carries over into Psalm 2. And we want to just have God's chains and his fetters off of us. A lot more we can say, but let's move on. Prayerlessness is sin. Prayerlessness is worldly. Prayerlessness is arrogance. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Prayerlessness is wickedness. Number six, just three more. Prayerlessness is ungodly. You said that sounds a bit redundant, Todd. You already said it was wicked and unbelief and worldly. But look, just to pick up the text again, it says that God is in none of their thoughts. That's where I'm getting the word ungodly or non-God. There is no desire, no affection, and no thought for God. God is absent. Well, why would I pray then? That's what prayerlessness is. You just don't. Not interested. Number seven. But that was self-explanatory. Number seven. You could put it this way. Prayerlessness is not just ungodly. Prayerlessness is unloving. I mean, it's certainly unloving towards God because that's why you were created. I mean, that's the first commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you're not even doing that. And one practical way of doing that is to pray. But prayerlessness is actually part of the second aspect of that great commandment because it's unloving towards others. Why? Well, as you know, prayers are praise to God, but it's also interceding on others. You're not bringing others to the throne room of grace to intercede on their behalf. So you, if you don't pray, you're not praying for anybody. So it's unloving. If you're not praying, it's a commentary on what you think of all us. One more. And I normally have seven, as you know, because seven is God's number. But I was thinking there is one more. So this is freebie. I won't charge you for this one. But prayerlessness, at the end of the day, is what? Laziness. Would you agree? Prayerlessness is laziness. The Bible, and certainly Proverbs, speaks of laziness as a great sin. Believe it or not. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Why don't we pray? Well, at the end of the day, it could come down to that we're just lazy. That might be one of the top whatever reasons. We're not disciplined. We lack self-control. We don't have our priorities in order. And let's face it, there is no excuse for laziness. None. As one author put it, prayerlessness is a sin against God, and it is a sin that can find no excuse. None. It's lazy. Laziness. Well, there you go. Obviously, more could be said, but I think that's enough to show you the seriousness of prayerlessness. If we're a church that is prayerless, well, we're on our way to killing this place. So what is prayerlessness? It's sin, worldliness, it's arrogance, it's unbelief, it's wickedness, it's ungodly, it's unloving, and it is laziness. That's how I would describe the portrait of prayerlessness. How'd you do? How'd you do matching yourself up to that? Would you say this describes you? Does this verse describe you? Are you the wicked who in your pride and unbelief don't seek God? Is God not in your thoughts? If you go down to verse 13, are you the one here who says in your heart, God's not going to require an account? There's not going to be any judgment? Well, listen, my friend. Verse 16, the Lord is king. He is king forever, and there will be an account. There will be judgment. So what do? Now you seek God. You seek God now while he what? May be found. And you say, Todd, this is too close to home. I am I do believe I'm a Christian, but I'm a prayerless Christian as a pattern. Well, what do? Well, you begin with prayer, right? You begin with prayer and seeking God and ask Him to change your portrait. I'm not saying you have to be John Welsh and pray 7 hours a day. But you do need to confess your need of Him. You need to repent from your sin and put your trust in Him. Put your trust in Christ. The old hymn instructs us, take time to be holy. Speak often with your Lord. There's also a chorus I was reminded of. Ask the Savior to help you. He will comfort and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. I forgot the title of that. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but that's somewhere in the chorus. Anyway, that's enough said to give you an idea that you should all be here on Wednesday night, right, for the prayer meeting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time where we can just talk about the need of prayer. And we all, I can speak for myself, but I think I can speak for everyone here, that our prayer life is not what it should be. And in those 8 points, we may not hit every 8 in them, but there's a few that hit home. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe it's unbelief. But at the end of the day, it is one of the marks of a Christian. And we don't want prayerlessness in the pulpit. We don't want prayerlessness in our homes. And we certainly don't want prayerlessness in the church. So make us, help us to be disciplined in this, really, spiritual discipline of prayer. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.